In the third week of Easter, we read from John chapter 6, which is the discourse on the bread of life. We had a little prologue to it last Saturday when Jesus multiplied the loaves. Or was that on Friday? I can't remember. But anyway, time goes by so fast. But he multiplied the loaves, and yeah, I think that was Friday. And then on Saturday, he walked on the water. And now he's in Capernaum, and the crowd tracks him down. So in this particular gospel, it doesn't yet speak about the bread of life, but it's certainly starting to move in that direction, because the crowds that are following Jesus are motivated by a lesser goal, and he's going to prepare them for what he has to give, which is something much higher than they can even imagine, and actually higher than we can imagine too. So here it is, the crowds really make an effort to find him. And when they finally do find him, they ask him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, it's kind of a funny question to ask, but it's kind of like small talk, normal, you know, introductory conversation type talk, and Jesus won't have anything to do with it. Of course, in John's gospel, there's always more beneath the surface that comes out as you reflect on it, but Jesus isn't up for a small talk. They asked, "When did you get here?" And he didn't say, "I got here last night." He could have dropped it right there. "I got here last night." And, you know, but instead, he launches into one of these amen, amen statements, which are very strong affirmations. Whenever he says amen twice, it means he's going to say something really significant. And he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now, they did see signs, and they did eat the loaves, and they were filled. And all of that was behind their motivation for seeking him out. But he can see that they're really looking for more bread, or for something along those lines, or maybe another sign, something to satisfy them. And so he makes this statement, which, again, elevates the whole conversation to a higher level. "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So he already gave them food, but now he's talking about food that he will give. And he says, "Do not work for food that perishes." Now, of course, we have to work for food that perishes, because we have to eat, and in order to eat, we have to have money, and to have money, we have to work. And just yesterday, we were talking about how many people have to keep working beyond retirement age, because they have to eat, and they can't. If they stop working, they don't have enough money to survive. And that's true of many, many people. Politicians, world leaders in general, they're usually very rich, and they don't usually worry about whether they can eat or not. But a lot of people, their concern is, do I have enough to eat? Does my family have enough to eat? And so I have to work. So when he says, "Don't work for food that perishes," he's not saying, "Don't work for food that perishes," but he is saying, there is a higher food and there's a higher work, and that should take the priority. So it's not this, only that. It's put this higher than that. So I'm just explaining a little bit what this kind of stark language means. "But work for the food that endures for eternal life." Now, what is that? What food endures for eternal life? Nothing that we can grab or that fills us or satisfies our human cravings endures. It always runs out. This is why addictions are so prevalent, because with addictions, there's always something that satisfies a craving for a moment or for a little while. And then when it runs out, well, you want more, and what you had before doesn't satisfy. And sometimes there's chemical reactions that go on in the body and all this sort of thing. But it never works, and that's why it's an addiction. That's why it's a destructive process. So he's talking about something above, and of course, it's about the spiritual food. It's talking about spiritual life. It's talking about spiritual bread, and we'll get to that later in the week. But it's clear that he's talking about something that they don't have, and it will come from him. Now, they pick up on the idea of work, because he says, "Don't work for this, work for that." And they say, these are strange conversations. So it takes a little while to figure out why did they ask this question? What can we do to accomplish the works of God? As if they changed the subject. But he did say, work for food that endures for eternal life. So they get that he's talking about something about God, and that means they have to do, they have to accomplish the works of God. Well, we can't accomplish the works of God. That's God's work. We can't do God's work, but we do have a work to do, and that is to open ourselves to the work that God does. And this is what Jesus says, and this is actually a very great, I'm surprised she doesn't say amen, amen to this, but this is the line that really gives us light. This is the work of God. And this is the work that we do that opens us to God's work, that you believe in the one he sent. So faith is work. Faith is something that it's also a gift. So it is a work of God. It's the work of God. Believe in the one he sent. But when he gives us this gift, we have to respond, and that's our work. Respond with faith. And when we respond with faith, we are opening ourselves to a food that endures for eternal life. Okay, so as I say, this is going to develop through the week, but already we have here some great principles. The difference between earthly or perishable food and lasting eternal food, and then the acknowledgement of our spiritual work, which is faith, not work that satisfies our human longings. Now, in reflecting on this business about food, it's a little bit of liturgical humor that we turn to Saint Stephen. I say humor because Stephen was introduced as someone who's going to distribute food, right? That was his job. That was the seven, that was Saturday. The seven were chosen so that the distribution of food, meaning perishable food, would be done in an orderly way. Well, there's no mention in the scriptures of Stephen ever giving anybody food, but there is mention of the scriptures of him giving the food of eternal life, giving spiritual food with great effect. And that's how this reading starts, today's first reading. Stephen, filled with grace and power, was working great wonders and signs among the people. Maybe he did multiply loaves. I don't know. It says great wonders and signs. But what we do know of Stephen, we don't know what the wonders and signs were exactly, but he certainly was a very effective speaker and a motivating speaker and inspiring speaker, and also, if you're not open to what he has to say, a threatening speaker. So here he runs into great opposition from the Greek-speaking Jews, the synagogue of freemen. And when they can't overcome him with rational discourse, they start with the usual tools of corruption, crookedness, accusations, false witnesses, you know, trumped up charges, etc. This is standard attacks against someone that you can't overcome with normal means. And that's persecution. What happens, though, is as he sat there before his persecutors, launching all these lies and nasty accusations, although some of what they said was true, because he really was talking about something that goes beyond the law of Moses. But anyway, it says there that as he sat there, his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know what the face of an angel is like, but it's certainly light, beauty, purity, something otherworldly about it, maybe joy. Although when people see angels, they're usually terrified, but there's something more than simply a human face. And that brings me to a reflection that might make some sense to some of the older folks, but I'll try to make sense of it. It has to do with this face, Niole Sadunaite, and here's a picture of her smiling. The reason that this came to mind is because I just heard the other day that she died. She just died. This woman died. She's a Lithuanian. She was a nun, actually, but a Lithuanian, resistance fighter, a resistance worker against the Soviet oppression of Lithuania back in the 70s and 80s. And she was imprisoned for 6 years. She spent 3 years in a prison camp in Siberia, and that's where this picture was taken. So here she is, smiling, looking radiant, the face looked like that of an angel, in a Siberian Soviet prison camp. So that's what comes to mind. I mean, I think it makes sense. If here's Stephen under severe persecution and threat up to his life, with a face looking like an angel, as if he's not going to be bothered by all this perishable stuff. And here's Nyole in a Siberian prison camp, smiling like she's on a beach or something. Well, not, I don't know, she's wearing a scarf. So some of you have seen this book, because about 30 years ago, Father Francis got a hold of this book and spoke about it for, I don't know, weeks. And he used this woman as an example of someone who knew how to live the spiritual life. She had a very intense faith, a very strong faith, great confidence in God. And if you, I don't know if you remember her experience, but when she was first being interrogated, the KGB, the secret police, the Soviet oppressors were trying to break her spirit, and they would do anything to, you know, they would try to trick her, try to get her to expose who were her collaborators, because she was involved in recording the atrocities against the Christians under the Soviet regime and writing it down and then smuggling accounts of it out into the West. So the KGB of the Soviet system hated that sort of thing, and they were trying to crush her, try to catch her in the act for one thing, and then also try to find out how this thing works. And she was a very straight person, very courageous person. And she would say, well, if you don't tell me the truth, why should I tell you the truth? Things like that. If you're not going to tell me the whole story, why do you expect me to tell you the whole story? You're not treating me with the respect that you expect me to show you. And of course, that drove them nuts. I mean, that you don't say that to these kind of secret police types. But they couldn't break her, so they sent her to Siberia. Now, after the Soviet system collapsed, then she was able to, I guess, publish a book. I don't know when the book came out. Must have been after 1989, because the Soviet thing fell up. The Iron Curtain fell apart in 89, wasn't it? 88, 89, 90? I should have looked it up ahead of time. But anyway, well, this is 1987. So this came out before Lithuania was freed then. Anyway, the reason I mention this is because we're talking about a power that transforms our face, right? Which it doesn't mean we have to be smiling like that all the time. And I don't know if Stephen was smiling before the Sanhedrin, but there's a process of transformation that takes place when we do the work that Jesus mentioned in the gospel, the work of belief in the one whom he sent. Because when we believe, we don't have to fight merely with human weapons. We have the truth. And we have love. And one of the hallmarks of Nyole and the people who were like her and Stephen is that they don't retaliate. They don't get violent. They don't turn the evil weapons used against them. They don't turn those weapons. They don't use the same weapons against their enemies. They use truth and love. And that's why they can rise above the fray and smile in the prison camp or smile in front of the Sanhedrin. It's possible to, and it's not easy to do, because our nature is always going to want to fight back or run away or lie to get out of the consequences or whatever. But this is the Christian life, that there's a way to respond, there's a way to relate to people that is not against them. It's always for them. So to choose what's good for the other person is the way of love. And what's good for other people, especially if they're caught in lies or in confusion, is to speak the truth. Whether they like it or not, sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. But at least it frees the speaker. And here's Stephen looking like an angel, because he won't get dragged into their confusion and their hostility. So maybe it's enough of a reflection. But I mean, we were talking about her yesterday. And oh, that's the last thing I want to say about her. She died on Easter Sunday. So 85 years old. So in honor of Father Francis, who I don't know how he found her back there in the 90s, how he found that book, maybe it was in the 80s. And also in honor of this transforming process that we see in St. Stephen, and in honor of the Easter season, try to put all these reflections together so that we keep our hearts focused on eternal life and we do the work of putting our faith in Jesus Christ.